Well, Father, it truly is a joy for us to be able to gather together today, Lord. I'm so thankful to know that here in this room, we're just surrounded by other people like us who believe in you, who trust in you, and who hope in you. Lord, I'm encouraged by the knowledge of the reality that there are churches all over the city and all over this world who with us are singing praises to your name, who with us are remembering your Son, Jesus Christ, and who with us are in your word. Lord, this morning I want to pray for one particular church, for Frontier United Methodist Church. Lord, I thank you for their strong tradition of remaining a conservative evangelical ministry in the midst of a denomination that doesn't always lean that way. Lord, I would pray for their pastor there, for Pastor Pat Bell, Lord, and fairly new here in town in the last couple years, and just trying to make that ministry go, Lord, and continue to be strong. I would pray for him that he would love your word more and more every day, that he would love to teach your word, that he would be the tool that you would use, the instrument you would use to encourage and build up and edify the people of that church. Lord, that the gospel would be clearly preached there and that would go out from that church into this community. Lord, I thank you for the various missionaries that take the gospel with them wherever they go, that our church gets to support. I'm thankful for Anna Davis. I'm thankful for the work that she does with Youth with a Mission. Lord, I would pray that you would be blessing her, that you would be honoring her in the work that she does and teaching missionaries how to teach the word. Lord, I would pray that you would also help her come to some conclusions for her future as she's on this temporary visa in Jordan and has to continually leave the country every 6 months or so and then come back into the country. Lord, that there would either be a permanent option there for her or a different direction from you, that you would send her to where you could most use her for the work that she does for your kingdom. Father, we thank you for the ministries in our church. I'm thankful for the American Heritage Girls and the work that Lauren and the other parents have done in making that ministry go. Thankful for the kids there in that ministry, Lord. I pray that you would be blessing them. Thankful that we can have an alternative to some of the secular groups that are out there that are no longer teaching character, or no longer teaching morality, no longer honoring you and your word. I would pray, Lord, that this group would stand strong. More than an American heritage, Lord, that it would build in them a Christian heritage. I would pray that you would allow some of these young ladies in that group to grow up to be some of the great people of your kingdom, that you would use them mightily going forward, that you would take the lessons they're learning now at this young age and use them the rest of their life, that they can stand strong for you going forward. Lord, I would pray also for our services today. Lord, I know that anytime we open the word, you have things you want to say to us. Lord, I'm a realist. I recognize that I can't possibly speak to everybody's needs, but I know you can through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I can't even imagine what all is going on in the lives of the people in the room today, those who maybe are listening online. Lord, some people have had some of the worst weeks of their life, and some of them had some of the best. Some people have great difficulties going on, and some people have great joys. But in all of those things, regardless of what's going on, Lord, I would pray that your Spirit would be speaking your word clearly today to the hearts of individuals. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here with us. We are in Colossians chapter 4. We did not meet last week, but I did record the message, so hopefully you got a chance to watch that on the website or on YouTube. Sheila had sent that out for you. But if you did not, you can go back and catch chapter 3. I'm sorry, I'm saying that all wrong. Chapter 3 this week, chapter 2 last week. See, I don't even know what we did last week. Chapter 2 is the one I recorded last week, so if you missed that, you can go catch that. This week, we're in chapter 3, and then next week, how about we just go on to chapter 4 next week and see how that works out for us. Anyway, the book of Colossians, really just a powerful and amazing little book. This little book just packs a punch. It's so important to me as I've been going through it, just reminded of some of these things. The theme of the book is complete in Christ. It's that Christ is complete, and he makes you complete. And we see how that kind of plays itself out through this particular book. What we have recognized up to this point is that the Apostle Paul, having never met the people of the church at Corinth, has a great concern for them. He loves them, and he wants them to grow in their faith, their understanding, their knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so he's been praying diligently for them. And then last week, he listed out some of the concerns he has for them. What was great about that, though, is he listed out the things he struggled in thinking about them, the things he was concerned about. Each one of those, he found the answer to that problem in Jesus Christ. And so you saw how that laid itself out with those five struggles that we looked at last week, and some of those struggles, persuasive arguments, some of the things like being taken captive through philosophy, some of the ideas that they were worried about is being judged on the things that they do, or submitting themselves to man-made decrees, just all of those things over and over, he kept returning them back to the concept of Jesus Christ. And so his last answer came to them in chapter 3 as he answered that last idea of submitting to decrees. He says this in chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." One of the interesting and yet maddening things about the Apostle Paul, he does not talk in a straight line. His book, sometimes I say he talks in circles, but really it's made me think of Russian nesting dolls. Have you ever seen those? He like brings up this idea, which makes him think of something else, and it's like, boop, he just takes this one apart, and now there's another little one in there, and he just keeps doing that, and you're like, how many things can he put in this one sentence? It's amazing to me. This one thought, but he just keeps going to a different level, deeper and deeper down, and that's kind of what's happening here. He ended up his section there about these struggles, about giving this idea that we're supposed to set our mind on the things above, but now he goes back, and he grabs one of the concepts he had spoken of earlier, and he begins to describe that in greater detail. You might recall this back in verses 12, in that area there, in chapter 2, he starts to use this illustration of being baptized. He says in chapter 2, verse 12, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, forgiven, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Well, he goes back to this idea that you are, in a sense, made dead here. He talks about this in verse 3, "For you have died and your life is hidden in Christ," which in and of itself is a dichotomy, right? You have died and you have life at the same time. He's bringing those two things together. Well, we see that illustrated in baptism. In baptism, we're buried in the waters of baptism. We're put to death. Our old self has been put to death. When we come up out of the waters, it's a reminder that we've now been resurrected to a new life in Jesus Christ. And so he's going to use that as an illustration going forward, this new life in Christ. He's even then going to change that illustration in the middle of his illustration, because he's Paul. He can do that, right? He can just go from illustration to illustration. Doesn't even have to wrap him up. Just do what he wants, right? He's Paul. But then he's going to move from that to the idea of changing clothes. He's going to use that as his next illustration. But he's just going to be bringing us to this point where we can kind of see this contrast between who we used to be and who we are now. So he tells us to set our mind on the things above. On the things above. Why? "For you've died, and your life is now hidden in Christ." It's a change of mind. It's a change of focus that he wants us to have. But we have to recognize this death that happens. I think for some people, they've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but they didn't make the connection in their mind that when they did that, they were putting to death the life they had before that. And honestly, if you didn't feel like you needed salvation through Jesus Christ, that may not make sense to you to put to death your old life. You might think to yourself, "Well, I really had a pretty good life even before Jesus." No, you were separated from God because of your sins. Your old life was miserable because you were separated from God. But you made this profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That old life was put to death. You now have a new life that you're living. And that new life is found or hidden, as it says in verse 3, in Christ. It's hidden with Christ in God. And now Christ is our life. And someday it'll be revealed to us in his glory what all it was that we were supposed to be. But he's playing on this idea of death and life, and he's going to take us through this concept of changing our mind. We have to think now differently. I'm setting my mind not on the things of my life, of this earth. I'm setting my mind on the things above. And as I do that, I can overcome some of those struggles that he talked about on the doctrinal side in chapter 2. But now he's going to talk not about doctrinal struggles that have been brought to you by false teachers and heretics. He's going to talk now about personal struggles that we've brought into our own life. Listen to this list here in verse 5. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also walked when you were living in them. But now also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So you see what he's trying to do here. He's trying to change your mind. Set your mind on things above. And then in verse 5, consider. He wants you to think this through. Consider the members of your earthly body as now dead too. And he gives you this long list of things. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through and define all of them, but I do want to point out just a general feel here is this idea primarily to fleshly things, sexual things and money and things like that. And so he starts out with this idea. The first one on his list is immorality. You might have the word fornication in your translation, and this is literally what it is. This is any kind of sexual contact outside of marriage. He says, you're dead to that now. You're dead to that. You died to those types of things. Here's the part I think we've struggled with sometimes. As Christians, we don't consider ourselves as dead to those things. As Christians, we still look at those things and say, those things can still take us. There has to be a change of mind, a change of heart. Those things are not your things anymore. Whether it's immorality or impurity, more of a generic term, or passions that lead to sin, or evil desires, or greed, all of those things, those were the things that the old you was attracted to. It's time for you to now change your mind and be attracted to a whole list of new things, which we'll look at that list here in a little bit. And this is where he kind of makes his change in verse 8. He talks about being dead before. Now he's talking about this idea of making a change of garments in verse 8. Now you also put them all aside. And is this new list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, lying to other people. Lay all that aside. That's the old self with its evil practices. Now, I'm a very practical man. I can think back through my life as a Christian, and I can see things that on this list still pop up in my life every once in a while. But there's just a reality to that. He's not saying that those things are dead. He's saying you have to make the determination that those things are dead to you. The temptations to sin are still out there. The temptations to immorality, it's still out there. The temptations to greed, it's still out there. Those temptations to abusive speech or anger or slander or lying, all of those temptations are out there. Those things didn't die. You died to those things. And you're making this now mental change that those things are dead to me. I'm dead to them. They are not for me. There's a mental change that has to happen there. I think, again, there's a lot of Christians that have never made the mental change. They made the profession of Christ as Lord, and now they're just going to do the same things they've always done, and they wonder why sin keeps coming back up over and over and over and again in their life. When you find those things, you have to make a mental change of mind. That's dead to me. I'm done with that. There's an effort involved in that. He's going to get a lot deeper into some of the things that you can do. But the very first part of it is just considering yourself dead to those things. They're not for you anymore. They don't exist for you. You have to, it says, put them aside. And it just describes like taking off a jacket. Oh, I had this jacket, my old jacket. The brand was immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. That was the brand name back in the day. It wasn't Member's Mark. It was anger and malice, slander, wrath, abusive speech, and lying. That was my brand. I'm taking that brand off. I'm going to set that aside. And now I'm going to go get a new brand of jacket, and I'm going to put that on. You're no longer going to identify with those things. It's a change of mind. Because those things are now worthless to you. Again, I'm not ignorant. I'm not saying any of this is just easy. You just snap your fingers. I changed my mind. I'm never going to sin again. It doesn't work like that. There's effort required. We'll see how it all works out as we go forward, some more of what's involved in that. But there's a mental change that each of us needs to make if we're in believers in Jesus Christ. The old man who desired those things, I'm putting him to death. And I'm going to invest in the new man who desires a whole new list of things. These things might sound familiar to you, by the way. Paul makes lists like this on several different occasions. Ephesians 4, 25 through 31, he tells us to lay aside these types of things, the old self. Galatians 5, 19, right before he goes into the fruits of the Spirit, he lists out the deeds of the flesh. That's these things. We need to be dead to these things. We need to set these things aside. If you have struggled with the things on this list, start by making the mental decision. That's not for me. That's not who I am anymore. That's who I was. I don't want to be that person anymore. Start with the mental decision, and we'll work through some things you can do beyond that, but start with the mental piece. Make that actual decision, that good decision, that you're no longer going to be involved in those particular things. Well, verse 10 then, he's going to give us some things that we can now put on our new self. You know, our old self was put to death and all his clothes were buried with him. Now I am a new person. I have a new personhood. I have a new self. And my new self needs a new set of clothes. And so he's going to list out what those are here in verse 10. And have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so now you can see his new illustration. Again, your old self was put to death, and everything that he was wearing was buried with him. Now you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. You're somebody new now, and this new person needs a new set of clothes, and that new set of clothes is this list of character traits here that he gives us, and we'll go through those in just a minute. But before he does that, he tells us something fascinating about who this new person is. The fascinating things here in verse 10. First of all, it's that this new person is renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This new person is being made new in the image of God. Now, don't go the way that some false teachers have gone and said, you're becoming God. That's not what's happening. You're not becoming a God. That's not that. But you're being made in his image. You're like a image bearer of him. You're becoming like Jesus Christ. There's this process that's renewing you, transforming you, recreating you in the image of the one who created you. And in this new image, in verse 11, the second thing that happens is this new image no longer has a distinction between Jew and Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. In Galatians, it says male or female. In other words, all the things we've used to identify ourselves, race, gender, nationality, income level, slave, free, all of those things are no longer your identity. We are, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're all the same in him. Now, this is a real problem in the world today, isn't it? Everybody wants to be identified by some trait. And if they don't like the trait that they have in themselves by nature given by God, they'll just identify as something else. I'm sorry if I was created in the image of a man. I don't want to be a man. I don't feel like a man. So I'm going to self-identify as a coffee cup. Because everybody wants a coffee cup. And I want to be wanted. And I don't want to mock people. But that's not us. That's the world. That's the flesh. That's the old man. But for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, that's not how we identify ourselves. We don't identify ourselves by those things. We're being identified by the image of Jesus Christ, the one who created us. And there is no distinction. There's no levels of this one is better than that one. Jewish, non-Jewish, doesn't matter. Slave, not slave, doesn't matter. You're all one in Christ Jesus. American, not American. White, not white. Republican, Democrat. All of those things, they're side issues. They're not your true identity. Your true identity is somebody who's being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You're becoming more and more like him. That's the identity that we need to be focused on. We're becoming like Jesus in these things. And as it says it here at the end in verse 11, it's Christ is all and in all. It all goes back to Jesus, which, by the way, Paul keeps doing that as he's writing the book of Colossians over and over and over again. I almost said the book of Collisions. Hey, that'd be fun, too. I want to read the book of Collisions. I've seen it on YouTube, I'm pretty sure, but the book of Colossians, over and over and over again, Paul keeps going back to this idea that you are complete in Christ, you're hidden in Christ, set your mind on the things above. All of it goes back to Jesus Christ. This is the number one identifier for us as believers. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, it's time to put on your new set of clothes. And that new set of clothes is a list of character traits. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, love. This is our new set of clothing that we put on. These are the things that we're supposed to be conforming to the image of. People should see us as compassionate. They should see us as kind and humble and gentle and patient. They should see us bearing with each other. They should see us forgiving each other. They should see us loving each other. But again, these things don't happen accidentally. There was a change of mind. That's who I used to be. Anger, wrath, slander, malice, lying, all those things. That's who I used to be. I'm not going to be that person anymore. I'm now a new creation in Jesus Christ, and I have a new set of personality traits that I want in my life. Again, it's not a snap of the fingers. I got saved one day. Next thing you know, I was compassionate to everybody, filled with kindness and love. Never had a problem again. Didn't get impatient. One more time. No, first there's a change of mind, which will lead to a change of heart, which will lead to a change of action. But I would say it's not even that, because we don't want to get in this mindset that it's really all on us. I think we need to be active participants in the process of changing who we are, but it's not all on us. You'll start to read through that list, and those things should start to sound familiar to you. Remember in Ephesians and Galatians, I said there were the deeds of the flesh, the old self. And then in Galatians and Ephesians, following those sections, you have the new self described. And in Galatians, it tells us that these things and other things. In addition to these things, they're the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That it's the Holy Spirit living in you who will help you to bear fruit in these things. I can tell you honestly and sincerely that as I've struggled with the things on the first list, I start praying for the things on the second list. And I've just kind of made that a regular habit in my life. Some of you maybe have seen me in those bad circumstances where anger has come out, where disappointment or not being willing to put up with somebody or patience, when those things kind of slip in my life. What you may not see is I recognize it too, and it doesn't feel good. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be impatient. And so when that happens, I begin to call out to God, and I say, God, I thought I was past all that stuff, but I'm not. I need your Spirit to continue to bear fruit in my life so that I will have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Not necessarily in that order, because I think I always get them backwards somewhere in the middle there. But I need those things, and those things come from the Spirit of God. So now there's a change of mind. But understand, you also had a change of spirit. And this new spirit living in you, the Holy Spirit, begin to work with your change of mind, with your translation into the kingdom of God. This renewal that's happening into the image of the Creator, where you will begin to bear the fruit. Again, this all still sounds pretty easy, right? Well, he's going to get even more practical than that. After he gives us this list, and maybe I should be spending more time on the list, but again, trying to do a whole chapter is a lot. The only one he spends any extra time on is in verse 13, the idea of forgiveness. He just kind of throws this dagger in there when he says, forgive each other, just as the Lord forgave you. Ow! Well, that's mean. He was really forgiving with me. Okay, then you should be really forgiving with everybody else. All right. But that's the new me, just so you know. That's not the old me. But he focuses in on that. But then he moves on to, I think, three really practical ways that we can do these things. It starts here in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts toward God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Three practical pieces of advice here from the Apostle Paul. Number one, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That means you have to have peace here before you can have peace out here. So you have to find peace in Jesus Christ, and that's the only place you're going to find peace in your heart. I go through this regular struggle. And I would call it a pride struggle. What it comes down to is, and it inevitably happens on Saturday nights when I'm supposed to be sleeping and getting good rest so I can be here and ready and energized to go. But it again happened this morning, woke up, just all the burdens in the world. It's just all there, like everything that's going on at church and my family and the world, it all just all of a sudden just sat on my shoulders, actually like it sits on my chest and says, wake up. Wake up, you're not worrying about us right now. And so I wake up, and I get up, and I begin to pray. And I pray until I have peace again. And I don't have peace because any of those problems were solved. I pray because I've handed them back over to Jesus. Today I did it in the shower with the lights off. Just turned the shower on, leaned against the wall, and just went through the whole list and said, this one's yours, I don't know what to do about this. I just did that over and over and over again until I could breathe again. But I had to hand it over. I had to find peace here before I could have peace out here, outside of me. I had to find peace here first with Christ. So you start there. You make peace with Jesus Christ. The second thing he gives us in verse 16, the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So the next way you make this change in your life from the old self to the new self is to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, nothing can dwell within you unless you first ingest it or inject it, right? Those are your options. Now, you've got to get it in you before it can dwell in you. And so this is why we keep going back to this. This is really my whole world right here. My whole purpose for living is to put this word in my heart so I can put this word in your heart. And this is why over and over and over again I say things like, you know, sermons are great, but if you would just read through this passage every day throughout the week before the sermon, you'd be surprised what God would do in you. This is why sometimes when people come to me for counseling, I listen to their problems and I just shake my head and go, man, that is bad. So, would you open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1? I can't solve the world's problems. I don't know how. I'm not smart enough, educated enough, talented enough. But I know if I can get the word of Christ to richly dwell within them, the Holy Spirit has some ammunition that he can use to speak to their hearts, to speak to their minds. This is why I attempt to memorize the word. I have learned that I have this fatal flaw in memory. I can memorize any verse for about a week. But as soon as I start to memorize a new verse, that other one just kind of disappears. But what is cool is even though if you were to ask me to quote a specific verse that I had memorized in the past, I probably couldn't do it except for a handful. They will come out at just the right moment sometimes. That's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God that richly dwells within you. And he's taking it to the next step, which you see here in verse 16. It's not just that the Word of Christ richly dwells within you, but then you take that Word with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So it's not just that you've received the Word, but now you get in the habit of investing the word you've received from God into the life of other people. This is how you go from the old self to the new self. This is how you become like or renewed in the true knowledge of the one who is your creator. This is how you have the fruit of the Spirit beginning to grow in your life. You have to feed the tree. And you feed the tree the word of God. And then you'll have the ability to, with all wisdom, teach and admonish one another. And then again with the word here, the next section, it's not just teaching and admonishing in a classroom setting. Listen to how he teaches and admonishes. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness. So now it's even the music that you ingest should be saturated with the word of God. I had this interesting experiment going on. It wasn't an intentional experiment, but I was borrowing somebody else's car, so I didn't want to touch their radio. And so it's on a country music station. Now, when I was in high school, country music was cool, believe it or not. And so I knew all the country music back then. And what's funny about this station, it's playing all kinds of songs that I knew back then. And so I'm sitting there just singing along to these songs. I know this one, I know this one, I know this one. And here's what struck me. About 75% of those songs were about adultery. And then we wonder why this is happening in the world. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be a right. I thought that was about somebody's husband or wife or something. No, it's not. It's just not. Over and over and over again, I changed the radio station. I may not change it back when they get their car back. But as you bring the word in, just even through music, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, a lot of people like to make theological distinctions here, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I'm just simpler than that. Whatever music you're bringing in, I don't care what the genre is, let it be the word of God. Let it direct you to the things of God. Let it remind you of the heart of God. There's some power in that. Years ago, I am not a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. However, I know, gasp. We had no idea. It's only because the Bible says, thou shalt not steal-er. But anyway, years ago, I'm listening to K-Love, and they're having all these testimonies. And they had this challenge going on, challenging people, listen to K-Love for 30 days and see if your life changes. And so they had the testimony of Ben Roethlisberger, quarterback for the Steelers, in case you don't know. And he said, my sister challenged me to this. Now, when I was younger, I went to church, but I kind of gave up on all that in college. I just kind of started doing my own thing. And then my sister challenges me to listen to K-Love for 30 days straight. He said, at the end of 30 days, I was a believer again. Again, it's the old axiom, right? Garbage in, garbage out. God's word in, God's word comes out. And then the last one is in the way that you do things, in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, you're not doing things for yourself or by yourself. You're now doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the way we work now. We work for him in his name as a representative of him. And it begins to change. So you're changing this place where you now have peace in your heart. You've filled yourself with the word of God, and you're directed now to be a representative of God in the world. And I believe that's how we get from living like our old selves to living like our new selves. Right there, months of counseling for you guys. I've just given it to you. That's how we do it. Change of mind. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Peace of God. Word of God. And doing it all in the name of God. That's how we make real change, long-term change in our life. Invest in those things. Now, Paul's going to get real practical for us here, by the way. So in verse 18 through the rest of this chapter and about through verse 6 in chapter 4, he's just going to give us some just real practical quick hitters. So this is not what the old person lives like. This is what the new person in Jesus Christ lives like. And so he's going to do this in various different relationships. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. He's just going to say, as a new creation in Jesus Christ, as somebody who has put on the new self with the new character traits, as somebody who's invested in the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Jesus Christ, that should impact every relationship that you have in your life. Now listen to this in verse 18 through, I'm going to go through verse 1 of chapter 4 because, well, they just put that in the wrong place. But anyway, verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Of course, the idea here is he's looking at all types of different relationships, and he's just these one-liners, these quick hitters on why you should do these things or how you should be in those things. And he gives us some explanation, just real brief to each one. And so the one that gets you in trouble in today's world, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And to me, I read that in two ways. Number one, wives, be subject to your husbands. In other words, submit yourselves to your husbands, right? But he tells you then why you do that. He says it's as is fitting in the Lord. And I think that is a reason, but it's also a protection. In other words, it is fitting for you to submit yourselves to your husbands. And he goes into a whole spiel about that in the book of Ephesians. You can look into that. Peter covers it in 1 Peter. These things come up in other places. But he just says this is fitting in the Lord. But I would also turn that upside down and say it like this. Subject yourselves to your husbands when you're asked to do things that are fitting in the Lord. Because if your husband is asking you to do things that are not fitting in the Lord, then your Lord is the higher master. Your Lord is the one you're truly submitted to. There is that, I think, intentional protection there. And you see it in every relationship in the scripture, whether it's political or whatever. You see this constantly coming back to that. That ultimately, above all, you're following Jesus Christ. And in that, that's also a little bit of a hint for husbands. Don't ever ask your wife to do something that the Lord wouldn't see as fitting, as appropriate. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Sad to report, I've met a few bitter husbands. That bitterness is not your wife's fault. It's yours. You were the one instructed to not be bitter against them. You were instructed. Now it's easier if they do their part, right? But even if they don't, it's your job to love them and not be embittered. Children, my kids aren't here today yet. Second service, I'll get them second service. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And I would just add the same caveat to that. If the thing that they're asking you to do is not well-pleasing, your higher authority is the Lord. And I mean well-pleasing to the Lord, not to you, kids. We used to do this when somebody would come to babysit. We would get the kids and the babysitter, and we'd bring them into the room together, and we'd say to our kids, okay, they are in charge of you. You will do everything they ask you to do, unless they're asking you to do something immoral, illegal, or unsafe. And then you tell us, and we will deal with them. Babysitter knew what the rules were. Kids knew what the rules were, right? There's obvious logical limits to these things. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. In other words, don't wear them out. This is the one that I didn't realize was exasperating. We think tickling is cool because it gets a result, right? And so we tickle, and for a while it's kind of cool. But eventually kids get tired of it, just so you know. Even if you don't, the kids eventually get tired of it. It's okay to slow down on the tickling eventually. It turns out that they don't always like it. They're smiling and laughing because they can't help it. And that little tear coming out of their eye is expressing the reality of the circumstances. But I think sometimes we wear our kids out. We expect more of them than we would ever expect of ourselves. Sometimes we expect perfection from our kids. Don't ever mess up. Don't ever make a mistake. Your room must always be clean. And we just wear them out. But we need to be gracious with them and forgiving of them. And we need to show them that they have the same set of rules that we do. Like the time Dad got angry, and I'm Dad, and broke the kid's favorite CD because they said, we don't want to listen to that anymore. And Dad said, okay, snap. Wah! Why are you crying? You said you didn't want to listen to it anymore. And then Dad had to go, you know what? Dad sinned against you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. The same thing we asked them to do. Don't exasperate. Don't wear out your children. And then it gets into this uncomfortable one of slaves and masters. Paul's not here making a moral statement of whether slavery is good or bad. That's not what he's doing here. He's just saying, if that's the circumstance you find yourself in, You can still live as a new creation in Jesus Christ, even in that horrible circumstance. In fact, he's going to deal with slavery in two different ways in other passages. Actually, a follow-up to the book of Colossians is the book of Philemon. And one of the guys in this book, you'll see him in chapter 4, verse 9, Onesimus owns a slave by the name of Philemon. And Paul's going to write a letter to Onesimus, basically saying, look, Philemon ran away from you. I get that. He's your slave. And so I'm sending Philemon back to you with this letter. But just know this, Philemon is of great value to me. Would you release your slave to me so that he can be of a benefit to the kingdom of God? So he deals with it in one way, that's in a very personal way. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, speaking of slavery, but if you can get out of it, rather do that. So the Bible's pro-slavery. No, the Bible is saying, regardless of your circumstances, you can live as a believer. You can live as a new creation in Jesus Christ. Even in miserable circumstances, you can do those things. So anyway, his instructions to slaves, it's a little fuller here, but I always look at it in terms of, I try to modernize it and put it into my life. Not that I see myself as a slave in any way, but I think of an employee-employer circumstance. This is where this would most impact my life. And so when I go to work, I try to do it as it says here. I obey my masters, my bosses at work, not just out of external service, not just to please them. I do it with all sincerity of heart because of God. I do it because of him. And so verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, even if you don't like your boring, exhausting job. In that moment, you can turn work into worship when you say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this so I can represent you in this workplace. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. And why would I want to do that for the Lord? Because he's promised me the inheritance of eternal life. I can work for him for 20 years or 40 years or 60 years, knowing at the end of that work is an eternity of reward from him. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Verse 1 of chapter 4, though, he turns it on its head. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Even masters have masters. Even bosses have bosses. And ultimately, the boss, the master, the Lord of all is Jesus Christ. Now imagine talking to a slave owner. Could you do me a favor? Make sure that you're always treating your slaves with justice and fairness, as if you're doing it like God's watching you. Justice and fairness. You see how he's attacking the concept of slavery here? But he's doing it on the personal level. Paul's not the president of the world. So he can't just make some rule that magically fixes all the problems of the world. But what he can do is speak into the lives of all the believers in the world and say, we can do differently. We can do better. Because we are not them. We're not the unsaved. We're not the unregenerate. We're not those who walk in immorality and impurity, who follow after only their desires and greed, who let passion drive everything that they do. That's not who we are, that's who we were. We're putting that us to death, and we're now going to fully embrace in body, mind, and spirit the new us that's being created in the image of Jesus Christ, that's conforming to his image, that's filled with his spirit, that's instructed by his word. We're going to start to live like him in this world. And that's world-changing. If we can get ourselves to do it. Heavenly Father, that's a lot for one chapter. That's a month of sermons right there. Lord, I would pray that you would allow the right parts of this passage to hit the right hearts in this room. Because I can't imagine there's any of us that have all of this down yet. Lord, when we find ourselves struggling, let us start with repentance. And that we would ask then that your Spirit would make these changes in our lives. But we would work along with you and your Holy Spirit by changing our minds and filling ourselves with your word and doing everything in the name of your Son. Father, I would pray that you would take those of us who were put to death because of our sins, because of our confession of your Son, Jesus Christ, you'd raise us up out of those graves and begin to plant the garden of your Holy Spirit in our life. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.